morning, everyone. It's really good to be together. We've had a wonderful summer in Rosemary. It's great. I look around at the fields and I think, oh, when I see them next, it's going to look very different around here, I'm pretty sure. Thank you, Ben, for leading us so well, and Joanne and Janet for Donna. Appreciate everyone and what goes into the service, making our gathering together honoring to God. Appreciate your prayers, Ben. I also want to, can I just pray for Ben as well? Because he's going to lead the service on Tuesday. We just want God to really minister through you, brother. Let's pray. God, thank you that you use us to serve one another. Open your word to us now, but I also want to pray for Tuesday. And Ben has prayed for Kelly and the family and the service. I pray for Ben that you would, your spirit would use him in a mighty way. That even though this is going to be a hard time, it's going to be good. Because you're going to work through it. And so we just ask that in the name of Jesus, your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve Martin hosted the Academy Awards in 2003, and he introduced actor Gael Garcia Bernal, who I don't really know, but I guess is very good looking. And Martin said, you know, I'd do anything to look like that guy, except exercise and eat right. You know, Martin's line is kind of humorous because it rings true. You know, many people want to, you know, to be healthy and look great, but they're unwilling to be disciplined in exercise and healthy eating. Or many people, they want to have financial freedom, but they spend impulsively and don't practice saving. Many couples want a great marriage, but husband and wife don't practice good communication, don't really work at understanding each other's needs. This summer, we're preaching from 2 Peter, we're taking those qualities from verses 5 and 6, and these verses say, make every effort to have these qualities, this morning godliness, which will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in Christ. Now, to make every effort to look hot involves exercising and eating right. To make every effort to have financial freedom means following a plan. To make every effort to have these qualities in 2 Peter means, I think it means both having faith in God, having faith in God to shape us, and us doing our part. So this morning we come to the quality of godliness in this list of qualities. Make every effort to add godliness. Peter is asking us to be godly people. Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, that's not going to happen. You know, I'm just not really like God. Remember verse 3, which we looked at. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So he's saying it can happen. It can happen in you and me that we can be godly people. We're to add godliness. God has given us, believe it or not, no, I shouldn't have said that. Believe it, he's given us everything we need for a godly life. So in this passage, we have both. God gives us what we need and make every effort. So we're going to exercise and eat right in a spiritual sense. And God will transform us, making us godly. 2 Sundays ago, I presented Jonathan and David as an example of mutual affection. And what was remarkable about Jonathan's brotherly love was that he supported David in becoming Israel's next king, even though by rights, you know, by the system, it could have been all his. But he knew that God had called David, and he loved David, and he just gave everything to support David. So this morning I want us to consider God's choice of that new king for our example. And Donna has already talked about David. We're going to read 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13, and we're going to rather read it together. I know last week Mike Schuster did this responsive reading of some scriptures. I thought maybe we, especially the men, need a bit of practice after listening to all of that. And, I realize when we can't sing congregationally, then there's not a lot of our participation in the service. So I'm going to invite you to read responsibly. And so I'm going to read the orange print, and if you would follow in the purple print. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king."
But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me."
The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate."
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled and they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come unto the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord."
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Different than what we all 1 Corinthians 9, 4 and 5, the Lord said to Solomon, "As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel.'" Integrity of heart. 1 Corinthians 11:4. "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." Then in the next generation, lived after Solomon in the divided kingdom, in 1 Corinthians 14:8, God says to Jeroboam, "I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." So David was the standard of what a king or any person should be. The thing that made David special was his heart. David had a heart for God. God made him a godly leader and did great things through him. In Acts 13, so now the New Testament, looking back, it says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So here are some things that David did, and if you heard the children's feature, you heard some of it. Before David became king, the Philistines, they came to war against Israel, and they drew up their battle lines on opposite sides of a valley, and they had a 40-day stare down. The Philistines, they had one big asset. They had Goliath. He was over 9 foot tall. So some of you who are about my height, you go into a room, normal ceiling, 8 feet, and you can, you know, maybe just touch the ceiling. You got to add another foot to that. And every day he would come down and he would challenge the Israelite army. He says, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. But if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." No one from Israel accepted the challenge. Saul should have stepped up for Israel. He was their king. He was also their big guy. It says he was a head taller than all the other men. So a head taller, but yeah, a long ways from 9 feet. Saul wanted no part in Goliath. You know, when I was in grade 10, our basketball team went to the first tournament of the season. That's a few years ago. We didn't have any tall players. You know, we were all 5'9" or shorter. And we played a team whose center was 6'7" in grade 10. And he got most of the rebound. He couldn't jump as high as he could, I don't think, but he just had a big advantage. And he got all the rebounds, and it just didn't seem fair. And I think that's how the Israelites felt, only there's a lot more at stake. While all this is happening, Jesse sent David to bring his brothers some homemaking and check up on them. And David, he notices the giant taunting Israel, and he inquires, "Well, what's going on?" And David offers to fight him. When David steps forward to fight Goliath, the giant mocks him. And David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David uses a sling and a stone, and he hits Goliath in the forehead. The giant dies, and it's lights out for the Philistines. David joins the army, and he's wildly successful for Israel. When the men would come home victorious, the women would come out, and they would dance, singing, "David, or Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul became jealous. He was so jealous he tried to kill David. David went into hiding. David wrote songs, many of them prayers. He wrote about God being a refuge and a fortress. David just had this amazing trust in God. On one occasion, David and his men, they fled to the desert with Saul in pursuit. David hid in a deep cave. Saul didn't know David was there. Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, and David's men said, "Seize the opportunity. God has delivered your enemy into your hands." And David crept up unnoticed, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Saul didn't notice. He left. When he was some distance away, David came out of the cave, and he called out, and he held up that piece of Saul's robe for Saul to see, and he told Saul, you know, he could have killed him. And Saul acknowledged that he was in the wrong. He asked David, when he became king, not to destroy his family. And David said, "Yeah, I agree to that." And Saul went home. Saul tried many times to kill David. In spite of this, David refused to harm him because he knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed. Once more, the Philistines battled Israel. Saul and his son Jonathan, David's best friend, they were killed. And David grieved not only for Jonathan, but for Saul. And I think that speaks to the incredible character of David. David, he became king. And he solidified his reign by taking the city of Jerusalem, by leading Israel in decisive victories over the Philistines. Jerusalem became the capital. It was known as the City of David. And David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city with great celebration. He offered sacrifices. David danced with all his might, wearing a linen ephod, which was a priestly garment. When Michal, David's wife and Saul's daughter, saw David dancing, she despised him. She criticized him for being so undignified. And David said he was dancing before the Lord. He didn't care what others thought of him. He was honoring God. Later, David wanted to honor God by building a temple. And God said, well, it's not for him to do. His son would build the temple. God also said he would establish David's throne forever. In 2 Samuel 7, we read David's humble and just grateful response to God. Those are some of the highlights of David's successes, both in battle as well as a worship leader. And what was most remarkable is that David was a man after God's own heart. David was successful, not because of his natural abilities, but because he was a godly person. Saul, Israel's first king, he was impressive in appearance, as were David's brothers. However, God was not looking for a person with great physical features. God was looking at the inside. Like 3,000 years ago, there's just this tremendous emphasis on physical appearance. Our culture admires beauty in youth, and I have nothing against physical attractiveness. It just should not be the focus. James Dobson, he once said, you know, the average woman would rather have beauty than brains because she knows that the average man can see better than he can think. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So it says God looks at the heart. And so whether you are looking for a wife or a king or the church's next pastor, character matters most. Look for a person with a godly heart. God chose David. God chooses unlikely people. Now maybe you feel like an unlikely person. I've sometimes felt like an unlikely person. God has a plan for you, not to be king of Israel, but to be fruitful. Your great things will be different than David's, or even from the person next to you. But you need to know that God has great plans for you. God loves you. He invites you to have a heart for him. Jesus died for you and for me, for all of us. And Jesus lives in those who invite him into their heart. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is looking at our hearts. So to help us add godliness, I made an acrostic with the word heart. H stands for 100% trust in God. You know, David had this amazing faith. David was fully confident going against Goliath. Everyone else, all of Israel, they weren't willing to do it, but David was. David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And so with God in our heart, we can say, with the Lord Almighty, we can do whatever God calls us to. What we do in the name of the Lord is unstoppable. If we're doing God's will, then the promise of 2 Peter 1 is that we will not be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may be thinking, well, your heart is not that good. On our own, none of us is, but we need to know that Jesus gave his life for us. None of us are good enough to deserve God's love. This is where grace comes in. God is offering you the gift of his love, a love which includes forgiveness, salvation, and life. So God says, just open your heart to him. Receive God's gift. With Jesus in your heart, you can go forward in the name of the Lord Almighty as David did. He is entirely obedient. One of the big differences between Saul and David is that Saul practiced partial obedience, whereas David was entirely obedient. On one occasion, God sent Saul into battle and ordered him to destroy the Amalekites. While Saul went to war, he defeated them. But he kept the best sheep, the best cattle. It was not what God said to do. So Saul had this, you know, he wanted God's help, but he also wanted his way, his selfishness, his desires. Solomon, who came after David, he also started well, but then he chose his own course as well. And each little disobedience contributed to the crumbling of Saul and Solomon's reign. Lance Witt, in his book, Replenish, he says, many years ago, I lived in Dallas and worked downtown. At the time, downtown Dallas was undergoing a major facelift. Across the street from the old historic First Baptist Church was a dilapidated, boarded-up YMCA building. We heard that it had been purchased and a skyscraper was going up in its place. Weeks went by and nothing happened. We'd see an occasional worker go in or come out, but nothing changed. No crews, no machinery, no wrecking ball. Then we were notified that on a Saturday morning, the old building was coming down. So we went downtown to watch. At the appointed time, we heard a muffled explosion. Slowly the walls began to crack, bricks began to crumble, and finally the whole thing fell in on itself in a pile of dust and rubble. All those weeks when we thought nothing was going on, when nothing was changing on the outside, a systematic dismantling was taking place inside. Weaknesses were being exposed and skilled demolition experts were working their magic. The end result was a total collapse and implosion. Witt says, this image has served as a warning to me. When I practice image management, I am heading toward an implosion. See, sometimes it always looks much the same. You know, our lives look okay. We do the things that we think Christians should do. And it's all fine. But if there's disobedience, then it can be crumbling on the inside. Saul and Solomon, they look great on the outside. But there was plaque in their spiritual arteries. It led to disobedience, and partial obedience means there's also partial disobedience. Unlike Saul and Solomon, David, he didn't withhold anything. David was all in. In the New Testament, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. It's not just for kings or pastors or someone else. It's anyone who wishes to follow Jesus. A is active in prayer and worship. David wrote many psalms. Some are prayers. Some are songs of worship. Some are other kinds of cries of the heart. Now, I'm not suggesting you need to be a poet or a songwriter or a worship leader. I believe, though, that prayer and worship are vital to every believer. And so you may use David's psalms, you may use other scriptures, other songs, but find ways to pray, to worship. To be godly, I believe we must share ourselves intimately with God. When the enemies come against you, call out to the Lord, place your trust in God. When you experience victories, give thanks and praise the Lord. To have a heart for God, you must worship and pray. R is respect for God. David was so sensitive to do God's will that he would not even kill the enemy who was seeking to take his life. He refused to harm Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed. The reality is all of us encounter difficult people. And they may not try and kill you, but they know they're just a thorn in your side. For some of you, it may be political leaders. For some, it may be people in your home, maybe your parents. For some, it may be people at work or in the church. We need to hear what the Bible says. About political leaders, Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. About parents, Ephesians 6:2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. About church leaders, Hebrews 13:17, have confidence in your leaders, and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So church leaders, they may be council members, maybe youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, those who lead us. Like David, we honor God by respecting those in authority. And T is thankful for God's goodness. David just had this heart of gratitude. In 2 Samuel 7, David, he just poured out his heart with thankfulness. He says, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant in this decree. Sovereign Lord is for a mere human. David is overwhelmed with all that God had, you know, done for him, and he just praises God and shares his heart. You know, David was not a perfect man. David sinned. And yet he was characterized as a person after God's own heart. You don't have to be perfect. The truth is, you're not perfect. You have sinned, I have sinned, and yet Jesus died for you and me. Godliness, we're to put on godliness. Godliness begins with receiving Jesus in your heart. You can only be godly if you have God in your heart. And then receiving God, receiving Christ, then follow Jesus, asking him to make you a godly person. It says make every effort to add godliness, to add these qualities, to follow this heart across it. Because as you grow in godliness with a healthy heart, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. It will, in other words, make us fruitful, doing what honors God, what is for him and his glory. May God guide us in adding godliness and having a heart, being a person after God's own heart. I'm going to ask Ben to come and close the service, please.